I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you got a Bible, turn into the book of John. John chapter 16 is also where we were last week, although this is kind of out of order. This is the little part that he told us about the Holy Spirit before last week's message. But in the latter part of the Gospel of John is some of our cherished gems of Jesus explaining to his disciples not only who the Holy Spirit was, but what he was going to do. What difference does he make? For some people, the Holy Spirit is kind of up here. It's kind of mysterious and invisible and just all spiritual and not very practical. In my lifetime, I have found the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life to be one of the most practical things, one of the most practical aspects of my relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is just another way of saying the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. People sometimes get very detailed and can go to certain verses and separate them like they're just black and white, but there are other verses that talk about all of those things interchangeably. And so there's a reason that it took the church fathers 300 years to figure out how to describe the Trinity. And for me, I've never really considered it very fruitful to argue about such things. I think it's more fruitful just to celebrate and to meditate about them, to think about what difference does that make in my life. And so Jesus says in John 16, start in verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I love this. So now listen, in this phrase, and this is different than other places in the Bible, but he talks about the Holy Spirit almost as if he, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit don't cohabitate. We know that that's the case. There are times that it talks about the Spirit coming upon Jesus. And so, but in this particular passage, he says, if I go away up into heaven, and then I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you. And he gives him a name. So the old version of NIV called him the Comforter. That's what King James does. In this passage, it says Advocate. And there are many ways to describe it. The word in Greek is parakletos, which is means somebody called to be alongside of me. And in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, that was the common name for a defense attorney. And so if you went to court and you had a representative, if you had a champion by your side that was going to plead your case, that was called the parakletos. And I love that Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be alongside of you like your advocate, like your comforter, like your counselor. He's going to be the one that's going to be present with you. And so, and then he says this in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of justice. Of sin because they do not believe in me, and of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, and of justice because the prince of the world is judged. And so he says three things, and now he says, and it's kind of a word salad. It's a little bit of a mysterious puzzle, and I've read this passage for years, and I've done a lot of studying on it, and I still don't think I 100% know exactly the right way to interpret Jesus' words. Like, what was the context? What was the backstory that he was trying to get to? And I just know that because if I read 10 different commentaries by great Bible scholars, I get 10 different opinions. You say, no, this is what he's talking about, or this is what he's talking about. But I don't really want to get into that as much as just drilling down on this one word. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring conviction. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and justice. For me, my humble opinion, I think that's the best way to translate those last two words, because Jesus was probably saying this in Aramaic, and righteousness and justice are two of the great themes of the Hebrew Bible. From beginning to end, these are the things that the king is to bring in, and these are the things that the children of the kingdom are supposed to bring into the world. It's supposed to be repentance of sin and then to bring his righteousness and his justice in. But that word convict, it's not the same. It sounds a little bit like condemn, and it's not completely unrelated. It does mean like, okay, what is my lawyer going to do? My lawyer's going to show once and for all that whoever's coming after me is wrong. And so that word elenko means to convict or convince or to prove that somebody's in the wrong. And so it's a revelation. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to show us what's wrong in our life so that it can get right. Are you with me? That's different than condemnation. Romans says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation comes from the enemy and it comes to bring us down. Yeah? Conviction comes from our friends and it comes to help us get right. There's a passage in Matthew 18. It says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to them one-on-one, just between the two of you, and show them their fault. And that word is convict them. So it's not like you bring condemnation upon him, but you just, in love, you say, brother, have you noticed this isn't in line with what God says, or this isn't right? How many are grateful to have people in your life, and hopefully you do, that can tell you when you're wrong? I have 7 of them in my house. They got no problem telling me when I'm wrong. So I've got the Holy Spirit and 7 helpers that are happy to help him when something's wrong in my life. But we need people in our life that don't just tell us, woe to us if we ever only gather around ourselves friends that tell us that we're always right. And if we're not careful, that can be. I met a man that told me that one time. He said, you know how I define my friends? It's people that agree with me. I said, oh, what a dangerous position to be in. When you've got people that only agree with you, if you don't have anybody that's disagreeing with you right now, find new friends. Reach out and find out, because there is a health in that. It's that conviction of the Holy Spirit, which not only first comes and brings that righteousness, that desire to be righteous, but it's that conviction of the Holy Spirit that carries me through to the very end. So there's a lot of different ways to take that. And the Apostle Paul uses a different word, but this is where I got the title of the message this morning. It's from 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so the good news doesn't just come with persuasive words. There ought to be something of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's deep conviction. If ever I say something and you feel convicted, if you feel convicted at any point this morning, don't take it from me. I didn't do it. I'm not your convictor. The Holy Spirit is. And you remember, conviction is a wonderful thing. It's a healthy thing. Conviction is what makes us get right with the Lord. What brings us to the point of repentance. Without conviction, none of us would have been saved. And so it was because the Holy Spirit came to us and opened our eyes to what was going on and what we lacked that we came and sought the Lord in the first place. Amen? And so what a wonderful gift. We're talking in this series not just about who the Holy Spirit is, but what he does. What are the acts of the Holy Spirit? And in my mind, if I had to pick 5 things, one of the top things that the Holy Spirit does is he convicts me. He's my conviction. Conviction of what? And so the first thing Jesus talked about was conviction of sin, because they did not believe in me. And so it's not only just the sin of unbelief, but because we don't come to the Lord and ask him, say, Lord, would you show me what's wrong with my life? You know, one of the greatest gift that the Apostle Paul got was Jesus himself met him on the road. He was on his way to persecute the church, on the way to Damascus. And a bright light shone around him, and he heard a voice. He says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Actually, he called him Saul. And so it was the voice of Jesus saying, why are you coming after me? Friends, what a wonderful gift at whatever point the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. Amen. Oh, one of my kids last week said, they came to me and they said, Dad, I think I had a Holy Spirit encounter. I said, now we're talking. Oh, man, what a wonderful thing is. I don't know about you, but I've been working on my kids. Well, they're working on me too. But, you know, we're all in this together, amen? Don't ever think it's easier to grow up as a Christian in the home of a pastor with your dad as the pastor. I think it's even a detriment. I think it's a miracle when pastors' kids end up going down the right path, because there's so much pressure. That's all I mean to say. And, I just make the same deal with you, and I've made it for years. I'll make a deal with you. You pray for my kids, and I'll pray for yours. Because there is something of this revelation that needs to take place in every person's heart. God doesn't have spiritual grandchildren, just spiritual children. And every one of us in this room need to come to a place where we allow the Holy Spirit to search us, to just open up our heart and say, Lord, tell me, is there anything wrong in there? The Bible says in Psalm 139, I love this psalm, by the way. Would you read it with me? It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, isn't that a great psalm? I could get up and read that every morning. I'd have that memorized and say that before I roll out of bed in the morning. Lord, search my heart today. Search my heart. I don't want to go a week with some offensive way in me. I don't want to go a week with a bad attitude. Then they start settling in and becoming permanent. They move in and take up residency in my heart and my mind. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I want to get up every morning and say, Lord, just like I'm going to brush my teeth today, just like I'm going to take a shower today, I pray, Lord God, that you would just check out my heart and see what's going on. I don't know if anybody has ever had this experience, but from time to time we hear reports like this. Somebody will go into the doctor to have something minor checked out and find out there's something major wrong. Has that ever happened to anybody? And what a miracle. You think, that's terrible. I went in for this and I found out I had this. But friends, God, if you have something major wrong with you, don't you want to know about it? Or do you just want to live in denial? You tell the doctor, nah, I don't need to know about that tumor. Who cares, right? No big deal. I just as soon bury my head in the sand. Not me. Somebody tells me I got a cancer, I'm going to be hopping up on that table right there and say, get it out, get it out, get it out. You know, many of you have battled through that stuff. But let me tell you, there's two people that you do not need falsehood and flattery from. One is your doctor, and the other is the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come to flatter you. He's not there to discourage you. The enemy comes to try to discourage you, to try to make you feel bad about yourself. You can trust the Holy Spirit. If he puts his finger on something, you better know it's worth dealing with. And the problem that I've found is if I don't have a sensitive heart, if I don't have a heart that's listening for the still small voice, if I don't have a humble heart, I just will roll right past it. I will just bust right by him, ignore him. You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned, he said this, you wicked generation with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Oh, man, he was talking to Jewish people, obviously. But he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. My heart just breaks when I hear it. He was just about ready to lose his life. But he was talking to his own generation. He says, why are you always resisting the Holy Spirit? You know you can resist him, right? He doesn't just take control of you without your submission to him. He doesn't just deal with things without talking to you. If you have a heart to hear, he'll tell you. But you have to go and you say, Lord, is there any way in me? Search me today. When's the last time you gave him that invitation to give you a good check over? I mean, spiritually, the whole way. Lord, check out my heart. Something going wrong today? Because I have found if we're going to follow after Jesus, we have to have a heart that's quick to repent. Quick to repent. So in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes the church in Corinth, Corinth was a very wicked, wicked place. In fact, in the ancient Roman culture, just even the word Corinth was a dirty word because there was so much immorality and of every kind. But that's why when Paul writes to the Corinthians, many of our most vivid verses about morality come from the letters to the Corinthian church. And in the first one, he confronted a really, really horrible one that was taking place, and they weren't even dealing with it. They were just letting it go on in the church, and some of them were even proud of the fact that it was happening. And he confronts them in 1 Corinthians. And then in 2 Corinthians, he writes them back and just commends them. Just talks about what a wonderful thing it is when the church just deals with things openly and lovingly. And so first in 2 Corinthians, he talks to them about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. He said, godly sorrow brings life. Worldly sorrow brings death. He's not talking about that kind of sorrow that comes from just beating ourselves up. He's talking about that healthy, self-reflective, humble, listening to the Holy Spirit and allowing him to just give us that conviction of heart, that willingness to say, Lord, until things are actually right in my heart, I don't want to feel good. I pray that you'd help me feel bad until I get it right. When's the last time you prayed that? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, and this is the Apostle Paul finishing up on that topic. He says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you? Listen, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. You know, all of those are healthy emotions. I didn't say they're not happy emotions. None of those are. Some of those emotions that he just mentions are gut-wrenching. They just kill you inside. They tear you up. But friends, that is not a curse. That is a gift. How many know pain was a gift from God? Pastor Mike, when is the good news coming this morning? Pain is a gift from God. Pain lets you know something's not right. Pain lets you know that there's something that's gone wrong. I had an accident several years back and fractured two vertebrae in my neck. And I know it's time to lay down. Why? Because my right arm starts to go numb. And the Lord has healed me. And by the way, it's a miracle that I'm walking. I was told that by two different neurosurgeons. That by all rights, I should be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. And so I give God the praise for that numb arm. Every time that happens, I remember what a miracle my life is. But friends, I got to tell you, you know what my favorite drug for that pain on my right arm? Gravity. I know it's time to lay down. I know it's time to take the pressure off. But I don't want to just pop a pill and keep doing it because I want to know when there's something wrong. Everybody say amen. I tell you a true story too. Well, you know that because all my stories are true. They are. And for many of them, I have witnesses. But when I was in college, I had a struggle or two. And this is one of the ones that I'm willing to share. one of them was my language. Can you believe this? At one point in college, early on, my first 2 years in college, I went to a secular community college. And I learned how to cuss. I know, you say learned. Some of you grew up with parents that cussed like sailors. You say, I didn't have to learn it anywhere. That's just how we talked in our household. I grew up in a Christian household. You know, my parents, I never heard that. I remember one time, because I had heard it at school, I used the name God in the wrong context in front of my mom. I thought she was going to fly out from behind that sewing machine and snatch me bald-headed. And are you lucky? Well. But I mean, that's how it was in our household, let alone some of the other stuff that people say, right? And so I was playing in trombone and jazz bands in college, and I was playing harmonica in the quad, and I was playing basketball, college basketball. It meant a lot of times I would go down to gyms in downtown Portland, and it was pretty rough. Or I'd be playing out in the park, and I learned pretty good pretty early on that as a young, clean Christian kid that, you know, in the gym, you have to call your own fouls. And in the hood, if you say, excuse me, sir, I think the foul is on you and I'd like the ball back, they just ignore you. It's like nothing happened. So I had to learn to speak the language. You know, I had to listen, and I felt bad about it at first, but after a while, it was just how I started to talk. Then one morning in my devotions, I got convicted. I was reading James, and James says, you know, out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. He says, can salt water and fresh water come out of the same fountain? And I was just like, oh, Lord. I said, you know, I wasn't yet called to ministry, but I did know that I wanted to be a witness. I said, Lord, I want to be a witness. How am I going to be a witness if I'm not talking any different than everybody else? Problem is, it was just habit by now. You ever get a habit? It was just kind of how it was. And by the way, there was nobody on that basketball team that was trying to dissuade me from talking like that. I fit right in, and all that, even with the guys that said they were Christians. But I just began to pray. I prayed a weird prayer as a young man. Here's what it was. Because I had heard somebody talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I knew that that's how it gets done. And the problem is, if you continue with a habitual sin, eventually you can numb your conscience. Has that ever happened to you? You know, like the first time you did it, you felt terrible. You felt like, man, Lord, I let the Lord down. I let myself down. I let my family down. Second time I did it, I felt pretty bad, but not as bad as the first time. Third time, I'm like, yeah, I kind of still feel bad, but it's not some. By the fourth time, I was like, I barely feel anything. By the fifth time, it was just as easy as rolling out of bed. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't alive and well. It's just that I wasn't listening to him anymore. I had numbed my conscience. And friends, there is, it's a slippery slope. It's 100 little steps to get there. And I got to tell you that the path back is 100 little steps in the right direction. So I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, I've lost that conviction. I said, would you do me a favor? I actually said this to him. I said, every time I say a word that isn't pleasing to you, would you make me feel terrible about it? I pray that you'd restore the guilt. Bring back the pain. And it was weird, but every once in a while I would say a word and I would just stop on purpose. I'd go over to the corner and just repent for 5 minutes. I'd say, I'm so sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I said that. And you'd be surprised at how much it was just more out of that relationship with the Lord more than anything. Not out of fear, not out of guilt, but just out of that sweet, loving conviction of the Holy Spirit. Eventually, he began to work on my speech. And I am mostly free from it now, I guess. Don't talk to my kids. They're liars, all of them. They will make up stories about when times that I slip. But I just said, Lord, I want to get up here and just begin to just preach by the Holy Spirit stream of consciousness. I don't want a word come out that's not pleasing to you. Amen. So can you apply that? Fill in the blank. Do you have a little habit that you're trying to get rid of? Do you have a little sin that you're struggling with? Do you have a big sin that you're struggling with? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring back the conviction. Say, Lord, I'm inviting you right now. I know it's not going to be fun or pleasant, but restore the conviction in my heart because I really do want to get right with you. Anybody say amen? The second thing is conviction of righteousness. He says, because I go to the Father and you see me no more, I have to just guess at what the connection is there, because Jesus has gone on and now he's been proved righteous. Now he brings his righteousness in us. But I know one of the great themes of the Hebrew Bible is tzedek. It means to be righteous, and it means to bring righteousness into the world. The problem is, before we can be made right, we have to be willing to be wrong. I say, why, that's a problem, Pastor Mike, because some of us have a hard time being wrong. I'm not looking at anybody right now. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit tell you which one. How many right now struggle with pride? Anybody struggle with pride? Raise your hand high. See, raise them up high. See, you people with your hands up? You people with your hands down are the ones I'm talking about right now. You're the ones too proud even in church to admit that you got a problem with pride, right? I'm going to tell you, the only prerequisite for forgiveness is repentance. The only prerequisite for true righteousness is that first you've got to be wrong. Anybody remember Fonzie on the Happy Days? He had a hard time saying that word. I don't know who you are. I'm going to let the Lord tell you. But before you can be made right, you've got to be made wrong. 1 John 1:9 says it like this. Some of us need to have this tattooed someplace on our body. It says, if we confess, would you say it with me? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Oh, man. So which one do you want? Do you want to be right or do you want Jesus to be right? Because before you can be made right, you've got to confess your sins. And that means saying, Lord, confess means God already says it's wrong. The Holy Spirit's already told you it's wrong. Will you confess with him? Will you speak the same thing? Will you say, what you say is what I say? I agree with you. What I've done is wrong. What's in me is wrong. Pastor Johnny Hunt said, when God brings deep conviction and I agree with him about my condition, God restores my confidence in him. And that's how it comes. First, you've got to say, Lord, that conviction has come because I need to repent. I need to confess it. Man, friends, there's so much that doesn't get right in our life because first we've got to come and admit it. Grace is only found through confession. Grace is never found through denial. Denial keeps the flow of grace from coming. to our hearts. Everybody say amen? Wayne Gerard Trotman, who's an author, he says, growth of consciousness does not depend on the might of the intellect, but on the conviction of the heart. When the Holy Spirit can speak to us in our heart. Oh man, I got another true story too, because Molly can tell you this is true. I was driving up to Seaside. We were going up to a pastor's conference, and my friend Jesus DePaz, who's from Wenatchee, he's my missionary buddy, and he was with us. So we were driving. He had come to preach at the church, so we were driving in the first car, and Jesus and Lupe were driving in behind us and following us on the way to the beach. And we were driving up what I thought was, you know, normal highway speeds, and then we got up to Klatskanai. How many of you ever come into Klatskanai too fast? You know that hill. They know where it is because you come up over, you're cruising up the straight path, and then you go downhill. And that's right where those cop cars sit, man. They know exactly where you're going to come up, not having realized that you're in town yet. And sure enough, I came flying. We weren't going real fast, but we were just kind of in cruise speed. And Jesus was following me, and we came up over that hill. There were two cop cars like this, two of them, talking with each other, just waiting for somebody to come up over the hill. And they both put on their lights, and they pulled both of us over like this. Both of us over coming into Klatskanai, and I just said, I felt terrible. I felt terrible that I got my buddy Jesus in trouble because he's just following me. And when that police officer got up to the window, I just said, I am so sorry. I said, I am so sorry. I said, I forgot. I wasn't paying attention and didn't realize I was rolling up into town, and I should have let off the gas. And I said, that guy behind me, I said, he's just my friend. He's from out of town, and he's following me. So he's just kind of keeping pace with me. I said, so I know that I was speeding. I said, but the only reason he was speeding was because of me. So if you need to give me a ticket, give me both the tickets. I said, just give them both to me. I said, it was my fault in the first place that we were going too fast, and it wasn't my buddy's fault. And he says, all right. He took my license. He went back to the car, talked for about 5 minutes with the other police officer, and he came up to the window and he said, you know, we had already decided we were going to give you both tickets. But because you confessed to it and because you took responsibility for both of them, we're going to let you off with a warning today. Because we really appreciate that. Isn't that great? Give me a hand. Would you give me a hand? Thank you. I know. It's wonderful. And I turned to Molly and I said, you see, honey, it's just like 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all. It's the grace of God, Molly. And she just looks at me and she goes, you are so lucky. I got no brownie points from her. She was not in the mood to clap. Anyway, true story, Molly, or not true? Yeah, it's true. I just love it. There are occasions, by the way, that doesn't work every time. But kids, I will tell you, you're going to get a lot more grace if you confess. I am convinced that one of the great secrets to a Christian life is to be a quick confessor. It's to be an easy confessor, where the Lord does not have to hit you upside the head with a 2x4 every time. You do not have to learn everything the hard way. If you allow the Holy Spirit and listen to him, he can speak to you and just be ready to confess. Say, Lord, I just repent of it. Man, I got to tell you, that posture of repentance allows the flow of grace to continually come in. And I'm going to tell you, some of you need a lot of grace. I say, some of us need a lot of grace. We do. I know I do. Anybody else? All right, 3 of you want grace. That's wonderful. In 1 Peter, he talks about not giving into the world, and even sometimes when we've decided to stop acting like the world. It doesn't always go smoothly. Sometimes our family and friends are proud of us. Sometimes they don't understand. Sometimes we take a stance because we've been convicted about something that I'm just not going to do this, and they take it as judgment, like we think we're better than them, and we never preached at them at all, but it's hard. And when you know, sometimes when you give your heart to the Lord, stop doing things that the world does, it's not always easy for everybody to accept the change. But 1 Peter 4:4-5 says they're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So there's going to be a day of accountability. You just do what the Lord has led you to do and give the rest to him, because he'll work it all out. Amen. I had to show you. I kept thinking and trying to find a different video clip, but there's one movie I saw years ago. It was from before I was born, but it was nominated for several Academy Awards, and Richard Burton plays Thomas Beckett. How many of you ever seen the movie Beckett from back in the day? This is a classic back in those days when there's these big epic movies. And the story is of King Henry II, and it was based on a play, so I don't know how true it was. But in this story, him and his buddy Thomas Beckett are wild partiers. They're carousers, they're womanizers, they're not nice people. And the Archbishop of Canterbury dies, and so King Henry, it was Peter O'Toole, King Henry gets this brilliant idea to put his party buddy as the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's the head of the Church of England, so that he can have somebody that'll do whatever he tells him to do. And as soon as he gets in there, Richard Burton, who plays Beckett, as soon as he gets in there, he gets convicted. The weight of his responsibility becomes real to him. He realizes what he's been tasked to do and what the Lord is calling him to do. And so instead of being his regular party buddy anymore, he stops partying with him and actually starts to defend the church. And he has this young assistant named Brother John that at first just can't stand the idea, because he knows what a wicked person it is and that he's just an imposter, and he's a man of true faith. And there's this one part in the movie, I just remember seeing this years ago and being so impacted at just this heart in the middle of a secular movie for this guy to have a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Watch this for a moment.
Leave us now, Brother John. My Lord Jesus, I find it difficult to talk to you. What can I say? I, who have turned away from you so often with indifference. I have been a stranger to prayer, undeserving of your friendship and your love. I've been without honor and feel unworthy. I am a weak and shallow creature, clever only in the second-rate and worldly art, seeking my comfort and pleasure. I gave my love, such as it was, elsewhere, putting service to my earthly king before my duty to you. But now, they have made me the shepherd of your flock and guardian of your church. Please, Lord, teach me now how to serve you with all my heart, to know at last what it really is to love, to adore, so that I may worthily administer your kingdom here upon earth and find my true honor in observing your divine will. Please, Lord, make me worthy. You are a creature of extremes, aren't you, Brother John? Get up.
Forgive me. I didn't know. I never realized.
Nor did I.
Actually, Thomas Beckett was a real person and became a saint in the church, and that story is that eventually he is, because he won't give in to the king, he loses his life. But The point of that movie is just this wonderful expression of integrity, of what it means to stand up for the right thing even when it hurts, to just be able to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to live my life for you, not to please people. I just want my life to be dedicated to you. What a great prayer, isn't it? I think of all the people that must have seen that movie back in the 60s and just been a little bit convicted in their own heart about how they were living their life. So the last part, as he says, is he's convicted about the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of justice because the prince of this world is being judged. You can also say judgment, but my personal preference is for justice because it's another one of those great Hebrew Bible words. It's mishpat. And so justice and justice and righteousness were two of the great themes. Every king that was a godly king was supposed to bring justice and righteousness into the world. And then when the Israelites represented that kingdom, he gave them the same assignment. You also are to bring righteousness and justice into the world. And friends, guess who has inherited that? That's us. We are the church. We're the people of God. We're supposed to bring into that world that conviction of what true righteousness looks like and that conviction of what justice looks like. And I know every once in a while people say the word justice gets hijacked by different political agendas. I'm not using it in a political sense. I'm using it in the biblical sense. Justice means to make things right and to make things just the way that God wants them to be. And I'm convinced that a life led by conviction is unafraid of anything else, that it doesn't matter what the world thinks or what the consequences are. In Matthew 12:18, Matthew quotes the book of Isaiah 42 when he's talking about Jesus. He said, "Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations." But long before, hundreds of years before that passage was about Jesus, it was about Israel. I know it says he. Isaiah will do that sometimes. He'll prophesy about, he says, "Here is my servant Israel." And the phrase is he says, he. And he's talking about the whole of the people as if they were one person. And the beautiful thing is, when Jesus comes along in the Gospels, Jesus then becomes the personification of all of Israel's calling. He wraps himself up in that original call. And so that passage becomes about him. But friends, now that he is in us, now this same call is upon us. Because we're Christians, because Jesus has sent us his Holy Spirit. Remember, he said he will remind us of everything that he taught us. Because of that, now he's poured out his Spirit upon us. And it's up to us to proclaim justice to the nations, to proclaim God's justice. It's that Muhammad Ali said, I know I'm going to quote Muhammad, it's that repetition of affirmations that leads to belief. And once that belief becomes deep conviction, things begin to happen. And so it's over and over when we put our faith in him, over and over by that repetition, saying every morning, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Checking in with his word, allowing his Holy Spirit to speak to us. It's like, I use this phrase with Molly all the time, it's like water on a rock. How many of you have ever seen anything? What you're looking at in the background, by the way, there is a formation over in South Africa that happened. All of those holes in the rock, all of those deep gorges, all of those things have been cut by the flow of water. So do you know water can cut through rock? That's how the Grand Canyon came to be. But the difference is, it doesn't just happen overnight. It happens over thousands of years. How many realize that this life is not a sprint? It's a marathon. It's a long haul. How many know that raising kids is not just something you do in one day? How many know that? Character is shaped over a long period of time. And sometimes it's just like that faithful drip on the rock that punches a hole through that rock because of the faithfulness. Sometimes people will come and they say, well, I went to church. I tried it out for about 6 months. It didn't work. And I said, that's not how it works, man. It does not work in a week. It doesn't work in 6 months' time. It works over a lifetime. That's how character is shaped. And if you're praying for a miracle or for a breakthrough, something to happen in your life and it hasn't happened yet, just hang in there. Allow his Holy Spirit to speak to you. And sooner or later, when you least expect it, miracles happen. Things happen. Can I share with you one? This is just a testimony about one little thing. I tell you all the time. I said this at the beginning. I never try to tell stories about my wife or my kids that are going to embarrass them. And I also don't want to tell stories about my wife or kids that lift them up like they're saints, because I don't want to put targets on their head. You know they're not saints. Neither are your kids. They're just wonderful kids that we love. But in all their struggles, every once in a while, you get to see what the effect of the Lord is. You know, not just instant conversion, but just that steady drip. And so last week, some of you know that my son Vernon is in a place called St. Mary's Home for Boys, which has been a gift for our family. Dealt with a lot of issues and a lot of struggles that he's had. He's been doing wonderful. He's on a fast track to graduate, and just all sorts of miracles have happened in his life. And so we're just still, we still keep praying for him. But last week he got an opportunity. He called us and said, Dad, I'm going to go over to Nike tomorrow. I said, what are you doing at Nike? He says, they've asked me to share some words. I said, what? I said, yeah, they're going to go over. They have a program called Mending Hearts that several of the companies, Columbia and Nike, and, you know, this place that he's gone on, when he got there, he got brand new tennis shoes and a shirt that was hand-delivered by Phil Knight. I said, way to go, Nike. I love it, but I said, what are you going to say? He goes, well, I'm just going to give a little bit of a testimony, and then I'm going to say the opening prayer. So he volunteered to do the opening prayer, and I just said, oh, come on, man. You know, I don't know what you call that in your house. In my house, I call that a miracle. That's a miracle. Want to see a picture? There he is. He had a new weave in his hair, but he's up there, and I wish I could show you the whole room, because this whole room is filled with executives. Dad, he said, Dad, I got to meet the founder of Columbia Sportswear. He came up to me and told me I did a good job speaking. I said, yeah, did you say job? Show me a job. I said, but here he is, you know. Listen, I said, you know, whatever. I just think it's wonderful when you get to see, every once in a while, you get to see the Lord just do something in somebody's life. And you got to give the Lord glory for those things. Amen? Amen. It's not done. God isn't done working with me. He's not done working with you. But I am still convinced that the victory is only found by a deep conviction of the heart. That the only way that rock gets penetrated is by a steady drip of the Holy Spirit. We have come to share in Christ, it says in Hebrews 3:14, we have come to show in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly till the end. Amen? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that you're praying? What is the breakthrough you're looking for? I'm convinced that first step is to have that deep conviction of the heart. Ask the Lord, is there something in my heart that needs to change? Ask the Lord, is there something new that I need to focus on? And just ask the Lord to give you that conviction to keep going even when it's hard. Because it'll get hard. But if you have the Holy Spirit conviction in your heart, you can get through any obstacle. You can break through any barrier. You can move any mountain. And it's only because of His strength that we can have that victory. Amen? Would you pray with me today? Father God, Lord, I thank You today for Your mercy and for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, how many times has just that still small voice helped and corrected us and brought us back onto the right path? How many times, Lord, if we needed You, even those of us that have been walking with You for years, but Lord, then You just tenderize our heart about something. You say, no, I know where You're coming from, but I think You need to do it this way instead. Holy Spirit, I just want to invite You to restore the conviction in us. Restore the conviction. Help us to be easy repenters. Give us the humility, Lord God, to just be easy to lead. Lord, if there's something wrong in our life, I pray that we would never be hard to repent. And we just give You all the praise today. Friend, while nobody's looking around in the room today, just for a moment of privacy, maybe to you there is something you need to get right between you and the Lord. Nobody's going to embarrass you. That's true about most of us from time to time. But if there's something you need to get right with Him, just give it to Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to just come and restore that conviction of heart. If there's anybody like that today and you just need to do some business with the Lord, would you do something brave and look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. We love you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand next to you? Let's just pray as a family, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Convict my heart of anything that's not right. I confess it to you. Take it away, Lord. Wash me clean and restore your Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me every day. And I'll have an open heart and open ears. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Let's praise his name. Amen. Hallelujah. Have a great day. Go in the grace of the Lord.